Mankind, equally lost, equally saved. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you still pardon turkeys to this very day, even the deranged ones. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we still have in this great nation to worship you in spirit and in truth, to carry our Bibles, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. May we never take that for granted. And Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can give thanks in everything, because everything that comes our way passes through your nail-scarred hands. We thank you, Lord, that we rest in those nail-scarred hands. We thank you, Lord, that we have a future and a hope. We thank you, Lord, that one day we shall see you face to face and you shall call us by name. Even now, your word tells us that you rejoice over us with singing. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so this morning, Lord, teach us about salvation, your incredible plan, your sovereign plan for salvation. And that's why today we can give thanks, because of your wonderful gift through your Son, Jesus Christ, of salvation. So lead us and guide us this morning, Lord, in your truth. May this not just be another Bible study or some sort of an intellectual study. May it be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us. May we hide your word in our hearts and bear much fruit. May we take what we learn here and apply it to our lives. And thank you again for everyone here this morning, Lord. We love you and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we followed the encounter that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. I mean, those three things are what most people seek after today, don't they? They think the answer to happiness in this life is to be wealthy, to be rich. And of course, everybody's chasing after the fountain of youth. And to be a ruler, power. And so this guy was a first-round draft pick. All-American. But you know, there was still something missing in his life. We can look at people today that are wealthy. Nothing wrong with wealth, as long as your possessions don't possess you. And there are many people that have the looks. I've always been told I have a great face for radio. And power is okay too, as long as it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus Christ out of the grave dwells within us. Isn't that incredible? That we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But what was missing in this young man's life was eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. And the rich young ruler just walked away sorrowful, having heard that the kingdom of heaven is not earned, it's not humanly attained by good works, but is entered into with childlike faith. You see, a child doesn't have to become an adult to be saved, but an adult must come as a child to be saved. Childlike faith, innocence. We bring nothing to the table, do we? We didn't earn our salvation. It's a gift, a wonderful gift. And it's an eternal gift. And so in our text this morning, Jesus now clarifies through a parable. The term is parabole. Para means to come alongside, and bole speaks of a ball casting something alongside. And that's what Jesus often does with parables. He gives us a physical example of a spiritual truth. Oftentimes we even say to our kids, what do I got to do, draw you a picture? Well, Jesus draws us pictures, his kids, because sometimes we need to see something in a picture so that we can grasp it and fully understand these wonderful spiritual truths that God wants to give us in his word. So he now clarifies through a parable what he means by his last statement, the last verse of chapter 19 last week, when he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus, again, as he often did, uses a common earthly story to illustrate a heavenly truth. And that's what we're going to see here this morning, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven... And again, the theme continues. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found some standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, or his foreman, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came out who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's important to understand here the context of this parable in which Jesus is teaching. He's not teaching about heavenly rewards. He is teaching about equality in salvation, because the theme continues from coming as a child, the rich young ruler, and when the disciples said, oh, we've forsaken all to follow you, Lord. And so, first of all, it's important to understand who and what this parable represents. Number one, Jesus says in verse 1, the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. The vineyard is the kingdom itself. The landowner, of course, is God the Father. The foreman, or the one that goes and brings the men in, of course, is Jesus Christ. The laborers are believers. The denarius speaks of eternal life. The work day is the believer's lifetime, and the end of the day is the end of their lifetime, eternity. And so the theme of the kingdom of heaven continues, and we have to keep that in mind. And it's good to read, go back a few verses or paragraphs before a certain section that you read and follow it up as you pass that certain passage so that you can get the full context of what's being said in Scripture. And so the theme of the kingdom of heaven continues. And there's three examples that we saw last week previously. They were given by Jesus on how we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Number one, of course, we saw where Jesus allowed the little children to come to him in chapter 19, verse 14. Secondly, in verses 16 to 22 of chapter 19, we saw the rich young ruler. And the principle, of course, being that it's not by works or human effort that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And thirdly, chapter 19, verse 24, and it's not by human resources. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In no area in God's impartiality, if you would, more significant and wonderful than in regards to salvation. Mankind is equally lost and mankind is equally saved the same way. It's not based upon merit. It's based upon grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Entrance into God's kingdom is by grace alone. That bothers some people because they have the impression, what must good things should I do? Just like the rich young ruler. And there are many people today that think, what can I do? What must I do? It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Our wonderful friends upstairs have a hard time with that. They're works oriented. They just finished their high holy days, and hopefully they did more good works than they did bad deeds over the year. But I don't think any of us is capable of that. Even as born-again Christians, we stub our toes every day. We trip, we fall, we mess up. That's where grace comes in. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so no matter what the circumstances might have been, when one comes to Christ, no matter how well or how poorly they served Him, they received the same gift, the same glorious gift of salvation. And to me, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. I've never gotten over it all of the years that I've been saved. I wake up every day and pinch myself that God would save me. I don't ever want that to end. I don't ever want the excitement for Christ, the childlike excitement that I had when I was saved, to discontinue in the name of becoming spiritually mature, you know? Man, act like kids. Childlike faith. Rejoice. Be happy. Jump up and down every once in a while. It's good for your blood. Get your circulation system going, you know? We got a bunch of people today out on football fields jumping up and down for something that's not eternal. How much more so? So we rejoice and jump up and down because Jesus Christ loves us and He has a wonderful plan for us. We are saved. We're saved. Man, oh man, what more could you want? But they receive the same glorious gift of salvation. Every person that calls upon the name of the Lord is saved the same way, by grace through faith. It's not based on heritage. It's not based on position. It's not based on tenure. Many people think because they've been saved many, 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 many years that they have a better position in heaven than others, but not so. And I'll name a few things that we all get in the package when we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To be continued. You have to wait till towards the end of the message. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what Jesus says there in our first verse. The kingdom of heaven is like. This is God's kingdom. This is God's realm. This is where God's sovereignty reigns. We have no idea, do we, in our hearts and minds. Even the scripture says those things that God has prepared for those who love us. Paul was caught up into the third heaven and couldn't even describe what he saw. It can't be described in human terms. It's going to just majorly blow us away when we enter into the kingdom of heaven one day. We're getting close. Closer to the finish line every day. And so the physical illustration is that the landowner went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And so in the first two verses, some were hired early. They agreed on their wages, and off they went into the vineyard, it says. When they had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So off they go. First group to go out. Saved at an early age. The time here, according to the Jewish calendar, is 6 a.m. In verses 3 and 4, we see that he went out again. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so there he goes, back out, about 9 a.m. He went out and saw others looking for work, standing in the marketplace. I remember when we lived in Blue Jay. Every morning I'd drive through Blue Jay, and there'd be a whole bunch of guys standing out there waiting to get hired. Same thing over here at Home Depot. There's a bunch of guys who want to work. They can't find work, and they're all lined up outside waiting for contractors and all to come out and to give them a day's pay, to give them a day's wages. And so and whenever I read this parable, that's what it reminds me of. Times haven't changed a whole lot. And so here they stand at Home Depot. And the landowner says to him, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you. And so off they went. They got work for the day. Verses 5 to 7, 3 hours later, notice, same thing happens. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And paraphrase, in front of Home Depot. And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. And so again, 3 hours, and then 3 hours again he went out, and he hired more. At about the 11th hour, he went back out again, Scripture tells us, and found others standing idle, and asked, why have you guys been standing out here all day? Their response, of course, because no one has hired us. What does he say? Hey, you guys go out into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. And off they went. And the last group, by the evening time, had come and only worked 1 hour. And so, notice verse 8. And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Now, according to the Mosaic law, just a little background for you, is that the landowner was required to pay each labor at the end of each day. That's the way it worked in those days. And I'm sure the guys in front of Home Depot and in Blue Jay experienced the same thing. And so the steward or the foreman called the laborers to give them their wages, beginning with the guys hired last, ending with the guys hired first. And it's here where Jesus makes his point. The grace of God. It is here where we see God's idea of fairness. You see, God's idea of fairness is not according to men's self-serving idea of fairness. Why? Because the first group got exactly what they agreed on. And the last group, they got exactly what they agreed on because the landowner was fair. And God is fair. You know, no matter how long you've been saved, whether as a child you've been saved, and again, I'm envious of you if you were saved at a real young age. I wish I could say that. And maybe if you were saved at the sixth hour, ninth hour. I think I was somewhere around the sixth hour. 33 years of age. 5 years ago. No, just kidding. And others, right up to the 11th hour. How often have we seen that? I've led people to Christ in their 90s, on their deathbed. I've prayed the sinner's prayer with people in comas. I don't know. Just by faith, I deliver the mail. And that's all we're called to do. It's still grace for every one of us, whether you were the first laborers into the harvest at a young age or whether you are saved on your deathbed. We all receive the same reward of salvation, don't we? Now, there are gifts that are given. There are rewards in heaven one day. But the idea here is entering into the kingdom of heaven. The whole idea here is all about salvation. And so here we see the difference between God's grace and God's fairness in comparison to selfish man. And let's face it, we're selfish. Mankind is selfish. That's the greatest enemy that we have. We can blame the devil, but you know what? He just throws a bait out there of anything that has to do with selfishness, self-gratification. It's all about self, isn't it, today? And look what's going on around us continually. A denarius was a day's pay for a Roman soldier. Actually, the term denarius means 10 donkeys. I don't know if that was the pay, 10 donkeys for a day's labor, but that's what the term means in the original language. And so notice in verse 9, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, 10 donkeys. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each 10 donkeys or denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowners, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. Unfortunately, there are many Christians that feel that way. Well, I've walked with the Lord all my life. I don't think anybody has. Why? Because you have to come to the place at the age of accountability where that you recognize you're a sinner and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, nobody gets in on grandma's apron strings or grandpa. You can, you know, be raised in a Christian home. You can be a PK, pastor's kid, whatever. But you know what? The all important thing is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. You must be a child of God. And it's a personal decision that we make. And I've noticed over the years, I just get so excited when anybody receives the Lord. Whether it's a little child or a 90-plus elderly man or elderly woman. To me, it's exciting. Why? Because we go out there in the love of Christ and we deliver the mail and we share the plan of salvation and some plant and some water. We're not all closers. We all have a part in leading people to Christ. And there's nothing more exciting when they come to that place where they recognize they need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's incredible. You can do some great things in this world. You can get all kinds of accolades and awards. But you know what? How incredible is it that God would allow you and I to minister to others, and through us, God changes a person's life for eternity. Eternity. Man, that's incredible. We all have that gift. We're all ministers. We all have the ability to share the word, to love people, to minister to hurting people. Would you say there's some hurting people around us? All of us know people that are hurting, majorly. And God allows us to be part of His incredible eternal plan and to go out and lead people to Christ. Some early, some later. And we as the body of Christ should rejoice. And I think it's more of a miracle when an elderly person receives Christ. Why? Because over the years, when they continue to push the Holy Spirit away and they continue to reject the message of salvation, these layers build up over their heart, then their heart can become calloused. And it's really a miracle when someone comes to that place at an elderly age and they accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The man that I led to Christ in Vermont, he was over 90 years old. You know what he told me? He had never heard that he could have a personal relationship with Jesus. He'd been a church member. Can you imagine that? New England's filled with little white churches and steeples and church bells and all this other stuff. We had one back there. But yet, the Lord's not there. They don't teach the word. They don't give altar calls. They don't preach the message of salvation where you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was blown away that he could have a relationship with Jesus in his 90s. And you know what? Every single day, his daughter just happened to be the lady that accepted the Lord as an organ player in a church that I preached in. She'd been there 50 years. She stood up and received the Lord at an altar call. She says, "You got to go see my dad." I went and saw Dad, and she told me that every day for the rest of his life, he was so excited that he was going to heaven that he just couldn't quit talking about it. Isn't that amazing? We have people like that all around us. All around us. But yet we have to take our eyes off of ourselves. Instead of looking in and down, we need to look out and up. Because Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Very, very soon. And so Jesus says that those hired at the 11th, 9th, 6th, and 3rd hour were all given 10 donkeys, a denarius, a day's pay. And I'm sure when the 3rd hour guys saw the 11th hour guys getting a full day's wages, they were thinking, "Woohoo! We should get more, right?" But you know what? Their woohoo turned from woohoo to boohoo. Because of their selfishness. And that means we should get 12 days wages if you do the math. At this rate. But they went from woo-hoo to boo-hoo when they got their wages. We should be thankful, right? That we're entering into the kingdom of heaven. We should be thankful when everybody and anybody that we come across has entered into the kingdom of heaven. But why is it that there's this jealousy that can go on? I don't know. It's just a carnal nature in many churches today. But notice verse 10. "But when the first had come, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner." And actually what they're doing is complaining against God. That's a dangerous place to be, is to complain against God. In typical human fashion, let's just say they were ripped. They complained, but they were ripped. It's the old, "That's not fair. I'm not getting what I deserve." Is there anybody in this room that would like to have what you deserve? A few weeks ago, they had videos on Donald Trump, and everybody's going, "Oh, how could he ever say that or do that?" Well, how would you like videos on your life, everything that you said and thought and did? It's like when the Pharisees were going to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? All of a sudden, Jesus began to write in the sand. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, all of a sudden there were these thuds of the rocks that were dropping. And it's like, I just remembered I got to go mow the lawn or whatever. And every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, began to leave. There's not any one of us that would like our BC days on YouTube. Oh, my. Thank God for the delete button. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to leave our sins where he put them, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more, and get on with our life. Give thanks. Be thankful for your salvation, and don't worry about somebody else. That's not fair. Man. I've often said that I would just, you know what, I'll settle for being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord in heaven, just to be a greeter. And I know that God has far more than that for each and every one of us, doesn't he? Because eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. He loves you. And don't ever say that's not fair. Scripture tells us we're to rejoice with those that rejoice, right? If a brother or sister in Christ gets blessed, rejoice with him. Hallelujah. Nice skateboard you got. Brand new. No. Rejoice when they get a new car. Rejoice when they get a new home. Rejoice when God blesses them. Hasn't he blessed you? But here they are. Oh, we work hard all day in the scorching heat. Why do they get paid the same as we do? Well, it just so happens that the landowner happened to be standing by listening. Do you know the landowner's always listening? He knows everything that goes on, doesn't he? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. Not only that, he knows the number of hairs on our head. He has every one of our tears in a bottle. And he knows every thought that comes into our minds. Again, we should be thankful that we're forgiven. We should be thankful that we are citizens of heaven. We have a lot to be thankful for. And don't ever say, that's not fair. Look at verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, that's pretty gracious of God, would you say? The guy's ripped and he's complaining and still calls him friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We're his friends. We were his enemies. The Bible says we were at enmity with God because of our sin. But because of his going to the cross as the Lamb of God, the innocent on behalf of the guilty. Life is in the blood, Leviticus tells us. And he willingly and lovingly went to the cross to make us closer than a friend, because there is one who sticks closer than a friend, and it's Jesus. Praise the Lord. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? I wonder if you and I would be that gracious. Are you that gracious as a boss when your employees complain?
Friend.
Oh, yeah. Sure we are. We're all gracious in public, right? Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. And so, the landowner speaks up to this guy. You see, the problem was not injustice on the landowner's part, but it was jealousy and greed on the laborer's part. And doesn't God promise to provide all of our needs, not all of our greeds, according to his riches and glory? Food and clothing. If you've got a roof over your head, you're blessed. A lot of people in this world don't have a roof over their head. I read an article where 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night. Man, we're blessed. We're wealthy. We're rich. And even more so if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Permanent. We are heirs, citizens, ambassadors, all of the wonderful terms that God uses for you and I as his children. So how much more so should we not rejoice when someone else gets the same wage of the kingdom of heaven as we do? He says, didn't I pay you what we agreed upon? God is just. The Bible tells us that God will not be indebted to any man or any woman. God is just in every way. What I paid you, them, is my business, he says. It's not yours. I'm the landowner. I'm God. You're not. This is my vineyard. And he says, what I paid them is my business, not yours. And are you angry because I'm good? Paraphrase. How can anybody in their right mind, as a born-again Christian, be angry at the goodness of God when he blesses somebody else? Maybe if you get over it, maybe you begin to experience more blessings from God. If you're not thankful for what you have, why should he bless you with more? Give thanks in all things. You see, selfish sees what selfish wants to see. We can be blinded by our own selfishness. I'm guilty as anybody else. I have a judgmental heart. I'm critical. I'm sarcastic. But what I try to do, and I'm learning more and more, is take every thought captive. Get rid of the stinking thinking. Get it out. By the washing of the word, renewing of our mind, changing who we are from the inside out, so that we respond differently than we would when we were in our flesh. We shouldn't respond in a fleshly way because we are now spiritual beings. We're born again. Instead of rejoicing that their fellow workers got a day's pay, they were bitter and angry and jealous. How sad. And they get ripped off. We should be rejoicing when someone that we know gets blessed more than us. And that's why in verse 16 he says, for the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And again, go figure. You know, why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? That's a miracle in and of itself. We should be satisfied just in that God chose us. You know how I used to use that verse in Vermont when it was 40 below? Many are cold, but fewer are frozen, is what I used to say. Many are called, but fewer chosen. You're called, you're chosen. God's blessed you. So let's go from the physical perspective to the spiritual aspect of this parable that we see here this morning. And again, the parable is not about rewards, it's about salvation. The vineyard's heaven, the landowner is God the Father, the steward's Jesus Christ, the labors of the believers, a denarius, eternal life. Day's work, of course, that's the believer's lifetime. And the evening is eternity. I think we're on the verge of eternity like never before. We're closer than we've ever been before. God's sovereign principle and plan is that everyone who comes by faith to his Son, Jesus Christ, receives the same gift of eternal salvation. He gives us the same gift by coming the same way. There are no exceptions or variations. Isn't it wonderful that it's a simple message? No fine print. You can get bold print in your Bible. And it's a guarantee with no hidden agenda. We can come as a child. And that's so wonderful to come as a child. And whether we come as a child, a small child, and live a long life of service and obedience, or whether we come on the 11th hour, at the 11th hour on our deathbed, all receive the same glorious gift of salvation. And what a glorious gift that is. All received the same glorious gift of salvation. Perfect example. Probably see this guy when Resurrection Day comes around. You remember the thief on the cross? What did Jesus say to him? Get your wallet out, fill out the membership card, get down off the cross, perfect attendance certificate at the local synagogue. Did he say all that? No. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And again, what must that be like for a person on their deathbed to praise the sinner's prayer, and bingo, they go from a wretched, vile sinner to the presence of Almighty God and face to face with Jesus Christ, the lover of their souls, the one who loved them and gave his life for them. And again, in ministry, one of the greatest blessings is, you know, I get a little nervous when they wait till the 11th hour, the last minute. Because I don't know. I usually just completely clear my mind when I go into the emergency room or to somebody's home. When someone calls and says, hey, so-and-so's got just a number of hours left. It's like, Lord, help. Nona Solowitz, the lady that gave us permission to meet in the synagogue, called me one night, the Jewish lady, and said, my father-in-law is ready to pass away at Eisenhower. It blew me away. Me? Wait there. So I jumped in my car and went over to the ICU. There stood the nurse, the doctor, Nona, her husband, and dad, and I shared the simple plan of salvation. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and I left. She called me and said, the next day my dad went home to be with the Lord. Just show up. I didn't start off with, in the beginning, you know. Man, don't confuse the matter. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thief on the cross, same gift. The thief on the cross got the same gift as the apostles. How do you like that one? What did they do? They were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Thief on the cross, he just crossed over. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. He was in. And these guys are arguing who's going to be the greatest. We're going to see that story next week. James and John send mama to Jesus. Oh boy, a couple of grown fishermen that are mama's boys. Go figure. They all received the same glorious salvation. I remembered, or earlier I mentioned how there's three things we're all going to receive. Let me read them to you. You can turn there if you like. First of all, the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. For when he or she has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Wow. You're going to get a crown of life. Again. The way God does things are just totally contrary to the way that man does things. He goes and dies a brutal death on the cross, and I get a crown. I can't figure that out. That breaks my heart. That I get a crown for all that he has gone through? Man, that just crushes me. That blows me away. Me? How about 2 Timothy 4:8? Finally, Paul writes, there is laid up for me and you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, Paul says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. Just when you think you had enough, he gives you another crown. My dad used to use that term, but it wasn't a spiritual crown. I'm going to crown you. Some of your dads might have said the same thing. I'm going to crown you if you do that again. But Christ doesn't crown us for what we've done. He's crowned us because of what he has done. Blows me away. I'm not done yet. You still get another crown. I should entitle this message for me, A Crown for a Clown. Because that's exactly how I feel when I read these things. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Never going to fade away. Now, we're not going to build a case for our crowns. I'm not going to store them and like trophies that we have today. One day we will lay our crowns at his feet because he alone is worthy. What a glorious day that will be when we get to cast our crowns at his feet, for he alone is worthy. And you know what? It's not just going to be you folks that were there with the first group going out, or the 3-hour people, or the 6-hour people. Some of those 11 o'clock people will be there as well with crowns, casting them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Wow, I could just quit right there. Crowns for us. The crown of life. The crown of righteousness. The crown of glory. If you're taking notes, it's a crown of life, James 1:12. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. All believers will receive eternal life, eternal righteousness, and eternal glory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So you tell me, is this not Thanksgiving Day today? There's Thanksgiving messages from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back of this book. Absolutely incredible. So what are we whining about? We do, don't we? We complain, we murmur, how come so-and-so? Well, just be thankful for what you do have. And don't worry about what you don't have. You got eternal life, you got eternal righteousness, you got eternal glory. The world out there, that's not fair. But you know what? For us believers, it's totally just. And it's a blessing. And it's the grace of Almighty God. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we are definitely, even right now, we're experiencing what we don't deserve. Would you say? Is that a fair estimation, would you say? Why? Because nobody is worth salvation. Nobody is worth salvation. It's all about forgiveness. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, heaven would be empty without forgiveness. Heaven would be empty without the cross. Unbelievable, isn't it? Secondly, salvation is a gift that's paid for by Jesus. No one can earn it, no matter how long you've labored in the field. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift. Again, men are equally lost, and in Jesus we are equally saved. That'd be a good title for a sermon. This is all about God's grace, isn't it? Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And so, from our perspective as believers, whether you've been a believer a majority of your lifetime or whether you're a brand new baby Christian, do we have any right to withhold eternal life from those who turn to God in their last dying breath? We should rejoice. God just added another one to the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Many people that you don't expect to see in heaven will be there. I guarantee it. They will be the ones who are looking at you saying, what the heck are you doing here? There'll be a lot of those. It's part of the reason I'm kind of wondering whether I should go to my class reunion or not. You're doing what? I'll just say, well, I was standing at Home Depot one day. And the landowner came by. It's all his work. I can't take any credit for it. Do we despise God's goodness? I hope not. We can't despise God's goodness. But you know what? When we complain, we murmur, we whine, we say, poor me. That's exactly what we're doing. We're despising the goodness of God. His gracious acceptance of the despised, the outcast, and all who have turned to Him for forgiveness. How can we complain about that? Be thankful that you received a denarius. 10 donkeys. You too were standing idle in the marketplace when He called. He sought us, right? He sought us. We were just standing idle. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. We were going in circles. We were inept drones. And He came to the marketplace and He called us. And we responded. All of us. Remember this. That salvation is equal for all believers. We get the same wonderful gift. Secondly, we come on God's terms, not man's terms. Who are we to decide who does and who does not enter the kingdom of heaven? Aren't you grateful that you're not the judge of all mankind? After you were finished, you'd probably be the only one standing there. Because no one else is as perfect as we are. That's the way we are. Even your closest friend, eventually you're going to have an argument with him, right? It happens to the best of people. But God is consistent in His love. We need to remember that. He does the choosing. He's the initiator of this love relationship. All we do is respond. He continues to call today, even to those at the 11th hour. Folks, look at every person that comes across your path as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, but such were some of you. And I'll tell you what, there's some trophies out there waiting to be won for the kingdom of heaven. And God will allow you and I to be part of it. He'll use us as the instruments to draw them to Him. Why? Because God turns no one away. We do. They can't be part of my little group. How sad. Some religions are like that, right? It's this click thing. We don't do clicks here. Everybody in this church is a greeter. Everybody in this church loves one another. There's no competition. There's no, you know, no one with more crowns than anybody else. God gives what He promises, more than what we deserve. We're to rejoice with all who come to Jesus. And you know what? In all reality, just think about it. Our work is nothing in comparison to what we are paid. Is it? Our work is nothing in comparison to what we are paid. Eternal life. Equally lost, equally saved. Only got about 3 more hours, so I better get going. I got a couple more verses for you, 17 to 19. And this is what God's Word says. Whoops, I better get back from Peter here and get back to Matthew. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem, by the way, the way to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. He took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day He will rise again. Now this account is recorded in Mark's Gospel as well as Luke. Mark tells us as they were on their way up to Jerusalem, the disciples were filled with awe with all the people that were following Jesus. And Mark adds that Jesus said that they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit upon Him and kill Him, and on the third day He will rise again. They're looking at the crowds. They're thinking about themselves. Oh, man, look at the big flock we have following us. Oh, and then they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, in just another couple of weeks. But that same fickle crowd that's following will be the same crowd that will shout, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Wow, I think I even heard that last week. Luke tells us that the 12 didn't understand a thing He was telling them. And though this was the third time He told them what was going to happen, what was going to take place, and they were told all these things were foretold in Scripture, and they missed it right over their selfish heads. Psalm 41:9 speaks of His betrayal. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, His crucifixion. Psalm 16:10, His resurrection. And I'm sure they were familiar with all of those scripture verses. But they missed it. They really did not hear, nor did they understand what He was saying until after the resurrection. And the same thing happens today. People aren't listening. They're not recognizing what God's getting ready to do. What they did do was to continually argue over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you believe that? We can see, because we're on the other side of the cross, we can see all that took place. We know who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, don't we? There they were. They stood right in the presence of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and they were focused upon themselves. Wow. So we'll leave it right there till next week. Next week, James and John will send Mama to Jesus to put in a good word for them. All important thing as we close. Are you going to heaven? Do you absolutely, positively know that you are going to heaven? Have you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God the Father has raised Him from the dead? If so, you will be saved. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. What hour are you at? Have you believed and received? Or in your life, are you getting close to the 11th hour? Well, Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save you. And he wants this to be the day of salvation for you. And you can make Thanksgiving, just what I did 35 years ago, the greatest day of your life by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to receive that incredible gift, I'd like you to stand right now. I'll stand with you. I'm already standing. And you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your incredible plan, Lord. What a miracle that we can be saved. We thank you, Lord, that we come equally lost, but yet we can be equally saved. We thank you for the miracle of salvation. May we never get over it, Lord. May we wake up every day, should you give us another day, rejoicing in our salvation because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. Change our attitudes, Lord. May we be a thankful people and not complain about what someone else is getting. Lord, we thank you that you gave us everything in your Son. And I pray that we would be a thankful people. We thank you for this morning, for every person here, every young person, every single person, every widower, every married couple. We pray for just a special blessing upon their lives. Thank you for your great love, Lord. Sometimes words can't express the thankfulness that we have in our heart for you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us and what you will continue to do for us throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, one last admonition. I usually give you one before the holidays, right? Many will be meeting with in-laws and outlaws for Thanksgiving. Don't be a Pharisee. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. When you pray the prayer, I'm sure they're going to want you to pray over the food. Don't be like the two men that were praying. The one Pharisee said, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like these people here. No, that's not good. Pray a special blessing upon them. If the group is small enough, individually, tell them how much you love them, you're thankful for them, how you thank God for them, and it will blow them away. Be a light for Thanksgiving. You already got one turkey. You don't need another one. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. We've got goodies upstairs, coffee, carrot sticks, donuts. Just God bless you all. Have a great Thanksgiving day and Thanksgiving week. Let's all stand.